John 6:32. Then Jesus said unto them, Very verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And that will be my text in the major this morning. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I want to speak this morning on the finest food, the fairest Savior, the Father's will. Three words beginning with F, very easy to remember. In all my life of 32 years ministry, I've never preached on this text, verse 37. I've often longed to. I've quoted it undoubtedly hundreds and hundreds of times, but I've never spoken on it, that is, exhaustively or in detail. But this past week, it seemed to rejoice my heart, and so I'm going to speak on it today. First of all, we have the finest food, and we'll have occasion to dwell at length on that a little later on. The fairest Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fairest Savior, the fairest among men. If you were to read over in Psalm 45:2, you'd find he's fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into his lips. Grace poured out of his lips. That's why those of us who are saved here today are saved. Because grace poured forth from those lips. And so we have the fairest of the sons of men. The chiefest of 10,000s you read about in Song of Solomon. The chiefest of 10,000s, the lily of the valley. And the poet or the hymn writer has well penned those wonderful words, Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nations, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the trembling or twinkling starry hosts. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer, than all the angels heaven can boast. How fair the Lord Jesus Christ is. He has no competitor among the sons of men. None can challenge him. He stands alone in splendid isolation. Our Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent in everything he is and in everything he does. Then we come to not only his fairness as to his person, but the fairness in his dealings with men. We'll see that a little later on in this text. Fair in his appearance, but fair in his dealings with men. And then the Father's will we'll dwell on later on in our message. But now back to this finest of food. You know, today there's a lot of advertising going on, and people are advertising their food. This is the best bakery, the best bread, the best pies, and the very best cakes, and so on. And the advertising continues no matter what part of the country or the world you travel. You find these advertisements. People advertising the best, the best, the best. Now, they all can't be the best. But here is the best bread. The Lord Jesus Christ is the bread which came down from heaven, fresh from heaven's bakery every morning, as the children of Israel were fed with angel's food. And yet, you know, even that bread failed, even though it was angel's food, bread from heaven. In what way did it fail? Well, if you read verse 49, it says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Going to show that even that bread which came down from heaven, that is that manna, that angel's food, although it was the very best that ever was eaten on earth, it failed in that those who ate it eventually died. For the very best bread is Jesus Christ himself. There are some wonderful texts in this passage. Verse 33, it tells you, he's the bread of God which cometh down from heaven. Now anything that God chooses or selects, anything that God feeds upon, must be the best. God would not take time with secondary things. God would not feed upon things that are secondary in nature, or kind, or quality. God always wants the best. And the Lord Jesus is the bread of God. The one God feasted upon, delighted in, reveled in ages past. The bread of God. The very best is the Lord Jesus. Then you have in verse 32, he says, the true bread from heaven. No false bread here. And the bread of God, and then in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. So he's the true bread, the bread of God, and the bread of life. This certainly is the best bread. The Lord Jesus says something remarkable in John chapter 12. He says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Here is the beginning of the bread. A corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying. And he says, unless that happens, it means there'll be no harvest. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And the point is this. The Lord Jesus Christ in their ages past, here he is, the eternal Son of God. And unless he goes to the cross and lays down his life, he'll remain alone in that capacity for all eternal ages. But the Lord Jesus Christ wants a mighty harvest like himself. Many seeds similar to himself. Therefore he said, if that be so, I have got to die. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, and Jesus did die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so we have the beginning of the bread, the corn of wheat, and then the wheat is cut down. You read in Isaiah that he was cut down out of the land of the living. The Lord Jesus was cut down in death. You read that in Isaiah 53. And then again, the grain of wheat, when it's gathered, and you have bushels and bushels and tons of it, it's ground. You might say it's bruised. It's oppressed, to use scriptural language. And there you see that wheat being ground. And the old grinding mills, how those stones turned, and they were lowered closer and closer until the flour became finer and finer. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you read this text in Isaiah 53 and 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Think of the grinding process of the Son of God. And on the cross, he was ground beneath the upper and nether millstones of the wrath of God and the fury of men. Thus you have your flour for the bread. But the flour must be put into the oven. It must be baked before you can have bread to eat. And if you see the grinding of the flour, that might suggest somewhat the visible sufferings of Christ, that which goes into the oven and experiences the heat you cannot see. Jesus Christ was on that cross for 3 light hours, but he was on that cross for 3 dark hours. And only God saw that suffering. In fact, God even didn't see it. Because God turned away, he turned his back upon his Son. God could not look upon sin because Jesus Christ was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In those 3 dark hours he felt the heat, the fierceness of the oven. As God laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all and turned on the heat, and Christ says, from above thou hast sent fire into my bones, there he is in the oven. Bread is being baked. Now he says you can have it. You can feed your soul upon it. But not until Jesus Christ became that corn of wheat. Not until he lived that perfect life. Not until he suffered that tragic death upon the cross could there be bread for your soul and for mine. You read about the meal offering in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 2, and you read about the fine flour. That speaks of the perfection of the life of Jesus Christ. You can let the life of any other man in the Old Testament or the New sift through your thoughts and meditations, and you'll come across some lumps in that flour. Read about David, and you come across the ugly lump of adultery and murder. Read about any of the other prophets, and you'll come across lumps. You think of Abraham. Let his life sift through your mind, and you come across that cowardly deed when he called his wife, his sister, for fear he'd be killed by the king. Let the life of any human being sift through your mind, and you'll come across some defects, some lumps. But let the life of Jesus Christ sift through the finest sieve, the most penetrating power of perception, the man with the greatest mind. Let him meditate upon Jesus Christ's entire life. He'll not come across one tiny lump of inconsistency in Jesus Christ. His perfect, sinless life, the fine power, but that qualified him for that death that he died for you and for me. So this is the bread, the best bread, the most costly bread, for it costs suffering that we might have. You know, you can use acoustics or acoustics if you wish. That means you can take 5 or 6 words and the beginning of that word or the first letter spells out the name. Take B-R-E-A-D, for instance. Now you can take 5 words, and the beginning of the first word begins with B. The second R-E-A-D, and so on. Now this is the best bread. There's your B. Why is it best? Because it's living bread. It's best because it came down from heaven. It's best because it's of God. It's the best bread because it's always fresh. It never moves. It never goes stale. That's wonderful, isn't it? I don't care what other subject you take up. It becomes stale eventually. Even becomes molded. Read about any other human individual, any other character. Read his life, his biography. You've read it 2 or 3 times. You don't want to read it again. Maybe you'll read it once. That's enough. You can read about the Lord Jesus Christ time and time and time and time again. I've gone through the New Testament over 200 times, and I've never yet wearied of starting over again to read about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always fresh, never stale, nothing moldy about the Son of God. That's why it's the best. Not only so, it's free. This bread is free. You pay for other bread, but not this bread. This bread is free. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How wonderful that salvation is free. How deplorable and detestable it is today that so much money is mentioned, emphasized when it comes to the preaching of the gospel. Let no one put any emphasis on money when it comes to God's salvation. It's absolutely free. Absolutely free. You can't buy it if you possess the world. You couldn't purchase it. God's salvation is without money and without price. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can be saved if you don't have a penny. This bread is the best bread because it's free. And R is rich, possessing all the necessities of life. There's a balanced diet here. Quite considerable complaint today about unbalanced diet. Some people are suffering because. But I'll tell you, this is a balanced fare. This bread is balanced. In it, you have peace, you have joy, you have forgiveness. Everything your soul craves, my, how balanced the Lord Jesus Christ is. There's nothing uneven, unequal about the Son of God. He'll meet everything your heart desires and craves. There's never yet been a food that'll meet the demand of every body. Every human body, there is always a breakdown, a deficiency somewhere in human diet. That's why people get sick. That's why tissues begin to weaken and deteriorate and sickness comes on. There's a breakdown in some of the organs of the body somewhere because of the deficiency in that diet. But not so with Jesus Christ. You can't mention a longing of your heart that can't be satisfied in Jesus Christ. It's the richest bread offered to man. How satisfying it is. Verse 34, the disciples, when they tasted it, they said, evermore give us this bread. Oh, give us more. They tasted but a little. Yet they said, evermore give us this bread. Sometimes you eat something you like, my, you say, I could eat it all the time. So it is with those who receive Jesus Christ, those who are saved by grace. Once you're really saved, friend, this is it. Evermore give me this food. Evermore give me this bread. Only Jesus Christ will stand up to that test. People get weary today hearing sermons about money, and I don't blame them. They get weary hearing about programs and all the rest of it, and I don't blame them. You can't get weary preaching Jesus Christ and hearing about it. C.H. Spurgeon, that great preacher of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, after he'd been preaching 40 years to that same congregation, he said toward the end of his life, he said, I wonder sometimes why you people flock to hear me. Every Sunday, every seat was full, regardless of the weather. Spurgeon was very humble. He said, I wonder why you keep coming. I'm only one answer. He said, I preach Christ. I exalt Jesus Christ, my Savior. You may tire of me, but you can't tire of Him. Friend, it's only when Christ is preached are people fully satisfied. He and He alone will satisfy the longings of the human heart. Every longing, I care not what it is. Your longing is for companionship because you're lonely. Can you get a better companion than He? Do you long for friendship? Can you better get a better friend than He? Do you long for peace? That's what He is, peace. Do you long for rest? You'll find it in Him. Do you long for joy? He is joy. Do you long for satisfaction? You'll find it in Him. Whatever your longing heart desires, Jesus Christ is the answer. That's why this bread is so rich. It possesses all the necessities of spiritual life and enjoyment. Then again, it's everlasting. There's your third letter, E-B-R-E. Everlasting. He tells you that in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Now the bread that we eat from day to day doesn't last long. About 4 hours and we're ready to replenish. The food you ate yesterday will not satisfy you for today. The food you eat today will not satisfy you for tomorrow. But here there's someone who will satisfy forever. I'm speaking spiritually now. You can look at the literal and apply that to other appetites of the soul. For instance, you come out of the theater, and what's the first thing you do? You look on the board to see what's next. You just have to have, keep on having something to satisfy you physically, in entertainment, socially. Yesterday's good times, yesterday's entertainment, yesterday's pleasures don't satisfy today. You've got to keep going. Keep looking at the TV. Keep going to dances. Keep going fishing. Keep doing this. Keep doing it. Once doesn't satisfy, you've got to keep on doing it. That's the world. That's why the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4, whosoever drinketh of this water, you shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. For the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Friend, I learned that a long time ago. when I was saved at the age of 90, way up in Canada. Even by that time, I'd grown sick of what the world had to offer. As I've told you before, I'd lay awake nights when I was about 8, 9 years of age, like many boys today, dreaming of fame in the sport world, being a hockey player. My, how wonderful it would be. That's all I dreamed about, like boys today dream of being in the Major League Baseball. The time came when I reached there. I saw my names emblazoned in big letters across the sport page, and the youngest player on the team. Contract for professional hockey when I was in my team. I made it, but I was sick of it. Didn't satisfy my heart. There was something about it that more or less disappointed me rather than satisfied me. And I found Christ at the age of 19, and that was my end of hockey career. I at last found someone to satisfy. I at last found something that thrilled me. Something that was solid. Something that was permanent. You say, like a lot of said, why couldn't you continue playing hockey and still be a Christian? No, you can't. You evidently don't know what it is to travel with a hockey team from hotel to hotel. And the liquor that's passed around and the women that meet you meet the team at the station. No, a Christian can't do that. Thank God I had an upbringing in a godly home. And never once did I get drunk. I kept my morals. The only one thing that helped me to keep it was I was brought up in a Christian home. I feared God. I feared this book. And although I wasn't saved, I knew there were certain things I dare not do before God. And I didn't. But I was miserable. I was unhappy until I found Christ. When I found Christ, I could say with all my heart, take the world. But give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever through eternal years, to say. The sad thing to me, and a thing I can't understand, why even born-again Christians are still hankering after the husks of the far country on the swine trough, yet they claim to be Christians, claim to be born again. They can't find enough in Christ to keep them happy. I'm satisfied. They've got to go after these other things. Christ can satisfy. He's the only one who truly can. And when a Christian's person's really saved, really a Christian, he's spoiled for this world. He's spoiled for it. He may go and try it, but something inside tells him, you're out of your place. This is not for you. You've tasted something better. And you live with a guilty conscience, and that's an awful thing to live with. A guilty conscience is like briars in your pillow at night to keep you awake. A guilty conscience is something that's got 3 points to it. And those points are very sharp, and every time you turn on your bed, they prick you and you wake up. A guilty conscience. A guilty conscience, first of all, what was conscience? Conscience was a watchdog barking because of the approach of some sin and temptation. And you paid no heed to that conscience barking. You went ahead and did it. And now conscience has become a bloodhound and it traces that sin to its source. Every time that sin comes before you, that bloodhound traces right back to when it all began. You didn't heed the voice of conscience when it barked against the approach of temptation and sin. Once you find Christ, you'll find he satisfies. Like the disciples, Lord, evermore give us this bread. The night God saved me, that was my hunger. Lord, evermore give me this bread. At last I found what I wanted. But although I've been saved and preaching these many years, my desire is still the same today. Lord, evermore give me this bread. I feel like a child paddling on the beach of a mighty ocean. I've only wet my toes in the very surf, of this wonderful book. Hands stretched out before us. I know so little of it. I've scratched but its surface. We take all eternity with heaven's capacity to understand. But nevertheless, tasted enough that night when God saved me to know I'd found bread that satisfies. Lord, evermore, give me this bread. This is the food I want. This is the nourishment I need. The only thing that will sustain you is life and satisfy you in death, sustain you as well. It's rich bread. It's everlasting. It's forever. And it's abundant. Yes, it's abundant. That's your fourth letter, A. Abundant. Inexhaustible supply. He says at the close of verse 51, I give for the life of the world. Christ can save the world. And if 1,000 planets were inhabited like this planet, and all had gone astray, there's enough in Jesus Christ to feed and satisfy every human being, every human heart, and all those planets and millions more. Still there would be abundance left in Jesus Christ. The myriads of angels could feed on Jesus Christ, and still they wouldn't exhaust the satisfaction there is in him. And so this bread is abundant, sufficient for all. The supply will never run out. The demand will never catch up with the supply. It's always more left. More left. So is abundant. The last letter is D. B-R-E-A-D. D is best. R is rich. E is everlasting. A is abundant. There's plenty of it. No matter how great a sinner you are, Christ can meet your need. You may be a great sinner. You may be just what you might call a little sinner, but all have sinned. You may be the worst sinner that ever walked the streets of Albany, yet Jesus Christ is abundant to meet that need. And finally, D, it's desirable. I don't know anything more desirable than God's salvation found in Jesus Christ. Evermore, what a desire. Evermore give us this bread. Or, Lord, save me. I desire it. I've tried everything else, but all other desires have failed to meet my heart's longing. Lord Jesus, if you can save, if you can satisfy, I desire. Do you desire Jesus Christ? How desirable he is. A lot of people are undesired. Some people you can get along with like that. I can get along with some people easy, on contact. Others, sparks fly on contact. But not with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is desirable. Every way you look at him, no matter from what standpoint you examine him or view him, Jesus Christ is desirable. He is the fairest seed. He is the chiefest of 10,000s to my soul, as the hymn writer puts it. Fairest of the fair, chiefest of the chief. This is Jesus Christ. This is the best of bread. It's desirable. It has a sweetness all its own. But you know, it must be eaten to be effective. That's the point. It must be eaten to be effective. That's true of every kind of food. You may have the finest food obtainable on your table, but if you don't eat it, you're not benefited. Food must be eaten. It must be appropriate. It must be assimilated to be effective. That's the trouble why a lot of people are not saved. They've heard about Jesus Christ. They look upon him as a historical character. Yes, he was born in Bethlehem. He lived in Galilee. And he died, that's true. But they haven't really appropriated him. They believe in Jesus Christ like they believe that Columbus discovered America. But they haven't received Christ into their heart. They haven't, as he says, except ye eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God, you have no life in you. Now, Jesus Christ didn't mean by that that you actually eat his flesh and blood, or anybody can turn a wafer into flesh and blood, because that's an utter impossibility. No such thing as transubstantiation. He says, I am the door. Was he a literal door? Absolutely not. He said, I am the vine. Was he a literal vine? Absolutely not. He says, I am the bread. Was he literal bread? Absolutely not. He was speaking figuratively. Just like the door speaks of entrance, the vine speaks of fruit bearing. He says the bread speaks of something that will satisfy your soul. And unless you swallow it, that's the point. Just like other food is of no value to you unless you eat it. So he says you've got to swallow this truth. You've got to swallow. Believe it in your heart, not just in your head. It's not a theory, it's an experience. You receive Jesus Christ down into your heart. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. That's receiving Jesus Christ down into your heart. And I'll tell you, friend, I don't care what the person says. If what he receives doesn't get down into his shoes, he missed it. When Jesus Christ gets down into your heart, he goes further than that. He gets down into your feet. Changes your way of life. A lot of people who profess to be Christians who do well to take their shingle down. They're not in business. They just profess to be, but their life is an utter contradiction. An absolute contradiction to their profession. When Jesus Christ is received and assimilated into the heart, it affects the life just like the food you eat literally gives you energy. Enables you to walk and work. So when Jesus Christ is received into the heart and you become a new creature of Jesus Christ, you'll walk circumspectly and you'll work for the Lord. That's the book. And so it must be eaten to be effective. Jesus Christ must be received into the heart in order for you to be saved and go to heaven. You say, well, how do you receive? By believing everything that is revealed about him. That's the point. You've got to believe everything that is revealed about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, him that cometh unto me. We've been speaking about how fair he is in his person, how fair he is in his dealings with men, how honest he is. Him that cometh unto me, he says. Me, who is he? 7 times in John's Gospel, you read those words, I am, I am, I am, I am. 7 times, the number of perfection. I am the light of the world, he said. Are you in darkness? I am the light of the world. Have you lost your way? I am the way. Are you in error? Have you been caught up in error? I am the truth. Are you dead in sins? I am the life. Are you knocking at another door? The many doors in Christendom. Many doors of false doctrine opening to you, but he says, I am the door. The definite article is there. I am the only door. I am the door. Are you lost like a sheep? He says, I am the good shepherd. Are you fruitless in your life, bearing only thistles and thorns? He says, I am the true vine. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And the 7th thing, I am the bread which came down from heaven. 7 times he says, I am, I am, I am. And he's the one who says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The world needs him and doesn't know it. That's the tragic thing. The world needs Jesus Christ today and doesn't know it. Many human beings need him and they don't know it. You know, the bread riots in England many years ago make the blood almost congeal in your veins as you read about them in England. They may come to America. But I read about those bread riots in England. My, what a terrible sight and sound. Thin, starving, emaciated children clutching and clinging to starved and staggering parents. And the mob gathers and they start down the street where a government official lives. And oh, that government official. If he hears the crowd crying, bread, 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 give us bread. He wants to escape, but he can't. He hasn't any bread to give. Those bread riots were awful. What were they wanting? They wanted literal bread, something for the body. Ah, there was something else they needed too. They needed Christ, the bread that came down from heaven. They weren't crying for that bread. I know it's hard for a person to think on spiritual things when they're physically hungry or uncomfortable. But where do you find riots in this world? Where do you find people gathering, crying out, give us Christ? Give us Christ, give us Christ. No, they want the things of this life. Today we have a good example right before us. And these people who are today, you know what they're doing? They're gathering together and demonstrating. What are they crying? Freedom! 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 Coming all over the country. Give us freedom! Give us freedom! What do they want? They want political freedom, so-called. They want social freedom. Yes, this is the kind of freedom they're wanting. Are they wanting Christ? No. They don't want the freedom that's in Jesus Christ, for the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. They don't want freedom from sin and shame. They don't want that kind of freedom. They want political freedom. They want social freedom and equality. They're not interested in true freedom. They're not interested in Jesus Christ at all. Everything is material. Everything is tangible. Just like those bread riots, like the many today crying out for this and that, but they're not crying out for Jesus Christ. And he's the answer to it all. So it's wonderful to know that Jesus Christ can save. He can satisfy. He can meet every need. He says, I will in no wise cast out. How wonderful that is. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Do you want this everlasting life? You'll get it. It's in the Word. And by this you'll live. Man shall not live by bread alone, by material things, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He'll not cast you out as to your condition. He'll in no way expel you as to time. It's something he does forever. This brings us to that portion, the Father's will. We've noticed the finest food, the fairest Savior. Now notice the Father's will. And this is very precious. Oh, I wish you took it in. Verse 38, but I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. Oh, I want you to underline this. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. I will raise him up at the last day. The Father's will. He came down from heaven to do his Father's will. What was his Father's will? To save all who came unto him. No one excluded. His Father's will was to save all who would trust. His Father's will was to keep all who trust, who were born again. His Father's will was that he would raise up on the resurrection morning everyone who had put their faith and trust in him and were quickened by the Spirit. Is that what it says in verse 40? And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, we can't see him today as they saw him when he was on earth, we see him by faith. Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him, what? May have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I want to ask you a question. Did Jesus Christ do the Father's will? Absolutely. Will he do the Father's will? Absolutely. And there are no ifs and ands and buts about this. Our security is tied in with Jesus Christ's obedience. His obedience, the Father's will. Meaning this, before a born-again soul can be lost, Jesus Christ has got to disobey his Father. And that's an absolute impossibility. He tells you that right in this passage. Our eternal security is locked in with Jesus Christ doing his Father's will. One soul can be lost after that soul has been born again. Jesus Christ has failed. To his Father's will. He said, this is my Father's will, that everyone that believeth on him, me, will have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. That's my Father's will, and that's what I came down to do, and that's what I've done, and that's what I will do. How secure child of God is. So we have the finest food, the fairest Savior, the Father's will. him that cometh unto me. I will in no wise, under no circumstance, cast him out. You may be the vilest sinner, you may be as wicked and unclean and vile as the prodigal. The welcome awaits you. The father didn't expel the son. The father didn't tell the son to stop in his steps and go back. He didn't tell him to clean up and improve himself. A royal welcome awaited him, and Jesus Christ will welcome you just as much this morning. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I care not the nature, the character, the number of your sins. I'll receive you. I'll in no wise turn you away. And that holds good for the rest of your life. I will in no wise cast you out. Under no circumstances will I cast you out. This is forever. Isn't that a wonderful text? Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. As to your condition, as to time, for that's the Father's will. What a Savior we have to present to you this morning. I trust, friend, you'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a person. We're not presenting a church membership. Those earthly labels won't take you through. A lot of people today, and they're satisfied with some denominational label, thinking that's going to take them through. Friend, there'll be no labels enter heaven. And let me tell you that. Labels will get you very little as to spiritual things. Man-made labels, only Jesus Christ will satisfy. It would make a bit of difference if your body were covered with all the denominational labels in the world. Tie them on if you like. God pays no attention to them. When you come to die, it's Jesus Christ, the only one who'll take you through. All those labels will drop this side of the grave. And only Jesus Christ will satisfy your heart. Being a member of a church doesn't mean that, unless you're born again. That won't meet the hunger of your heart. Christ and Christ alone will. That's why we preach Jesus Christ. Never have and never will ask anybody to come and join the Albany Gospel Chapel as a means of salvation. It's not. If you want to come into fellowship, we'll talk to you about that at your home, so you'll understand what we stand for, and we'll know something about you. We only ask people to come and accept Jesus Christ, be saved, and know they're saved, and go into heaven. That's the way. We're interested in your soul, friend. Whether you join the chapel or not, that's something else. We want to see you in heaven. We want to see you satisfied on earth. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can meet that need. Do you know that? If you don't, why not accept Christ and accept him this morning? Christ will save you, satisfy. Will you let him in? He will in no wise cast you out if you'll come. Him that cometh unto me, he says, I'll in no wise, under no circumstance, cast you out. If you don't come, it's your fault. Come today. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before thee. We thank thee for thy word, thy precious word. We bless thee for those who have let it in and are rejoicing in it. Those who have something solid upon which to stand for eternity. We pray for those who are on shifting sands today. They're not sure of their salvation. They're depending upon the traditions of men. Oh, that they might come to Christ and find in the solid rock and the one who satisfies the soul's longing. Grant that someone may trust our Savior today. We ask it, giving thanks in his name. Amen.